All right, let's read Genesis chapter 20. We'll read verses 1 through 18. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said to Sarah, or said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also?" Did he not say to me, "She is my sister?" And she, even herself, said, "He is my brother. And in the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not be done." Then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she truly is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.' Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' Then to Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody.' Thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife."
I wanted to mention that, I don't know if you know this, but I believe that today is Mother's Day. I don't personally, the day doesn't mean a ton to me, so I don't track that super closely, but I think that's true. Moms, is that true? Is it Mother's Day? So I thought that since it is Mother's Day, we would cover a chapter in Scripture where one of the more well-known mothers in the Bible is basically traded away for the husband's own safety and security. A perfect way to honor mothers. Okay? Thought that was a good, perfect passage for this. No, this is where we are in our series. This is what we have been looking at, if you've been part of this Genesis series. And as I was looking for a video to kind of introduce this sermon today, to illustrate the topic of the day, I decided to look for videos that would show the foolishness of trusting in ourselves. I wanted to illustrate that it's just absolutely absurd that you and I would look to ourselves for the answers, that we would trust in ourselves as if we have what we need. So I set out to find a video, and I searched for quite a while. I mean, I had quite a while into looking for such a video, and I don't know if you noticed, but that's not the video that I showed. And you know why that is? Because there isn't one. Like, I swear, there is not a video out there to explain that we are not to trust ourselves. We are not to think that we have the answers that we need. So when we look at this passage that Ben read, we see Abraham try to trust in his own ways, in his own plans, in his own schemes to fix everything. Instead of having faith in God, he puts his faith in himself, and he makes a real mess of the situation. And yet, you know what? There's hundreds, probably thousands, maybe even millions of videos teaching us how to increase our self-trust. Telling us that we need to build up our own self-confidence. Tons of videos that say you really are the only person that you can trust. You're the only person that has the answer. You yourself are the only one worthy of trusting in. Okay? Countless videos that say that. That is the message of the world, and that is so opposed to the message that we see in this chapter. So I came up empty looking for that. So instead, I decided to show us that we can trust in God. We can trust in God. And what I was looking at, I really was actually getting pretty irritated. I was irritated that this is what the world is being told. This is what we have to present to the world, is that you are enough. You and you alone are enough. And I'm left just shaking my head, frustrated, irritated, because I have come to find, like the Apostle Paul, that I am to put no confidence in the flesh. That's what Paul says. I put no confidence in the flesh. Because if there is anyone, if there's anyone in this world who has proven to me that I don't have the answers for the ultimate questions, that I'm not the solution to anything eternal, if anyone has proven that to me, it's me, myself. I do not have what is needed. Okay? In this passage, Abraham has confidence in himself. He's got a great plan, he thinks. And he makes a real mess of it. A real mess of it. Okay, that's what you can expect if you're going to live a life of faith in yourself rather than a faith in God. A mess of things. A mess of things. So quick recap, if you've been part of this Genesis series, you are probably aware of this. If not, just so you're aware, what's been happening. Previous to the last 2 weeks, Abraham was kind of center stage. Okay, we were following the life of Abraham, and we see that he was chosen by God, that he was in covenant with God, that God was committed to him. We see that he gets this great promise from God, that he's going to be the father of a great nation, that he'll have a child that will lead to great blessings for the nations. And Abraham's known throughout Scripture as a man of great faith. It's a man of great faith. And yet, he suffers from unbelief, tries to help God, tries to make this promise be fulfilled in his own plans by having a child not through his wife Sarah, but her servant Hagar. Okay? So you saw that. And then God confronts him and makes it very clear, like, hey, Abraham, you know, we're actually going to go with my plan. I know you tried. I know you had an idea, but your plan isn't the one we're going to go with. We're going to stick with mine. Even though you made a mess of things, we're going to stick with my plan. And that kind of brings you to where you were at 2 weeks ago, where we take a little bit of a detour from the life of Abraham and follow his nephew Lot. Okay? We see his nephew Lot. We see what's happening. And then the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah due to their wickedness, due to their rebellion. And that's what we've covered in the last 2 weeks. Pastor Justin was down here. You save these fun, tricky passages, I guess, for when the Duluth pastors come and visit. the real pleasant ones. I guess I can't complain compared to him. But that's what was happening. And then here, we kind of have what seems to be a quick turn, a quick return, really, to Abraham. So here we're back to Abraham in chapter 20. And in this chapter, we see Abraham revert back to the exact same sin that he had committed roughly 25 years earlier in Genesis chapter 12. Okay, Genesis chapter 12. Abraham does the same thing, pretends that his wife is his sister, doesn't work out. It's clear that God did not intend for it to be that way. That's actually the chapter that I covered last time I was down here from Duluth teaching in this Genesis series. So I promise you I didn't just like forget and grab the old notes. No, it's just this is the same situation all over again. All over again. So in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham's in Egypt. So he lies to Pharaoh and says that Sarah is his wife, or is not his wife, but is only his sister. He does that with his own safety in mind. He does that to protect himself. He does that out of a sense of self-preservation, wanting to take care of his own skin. And this chapter, Genesis chapter 20, is not a highlight. Okay, you know what a highlight reel is? This does not make it into Abraham's highlight reel. He made a real mess of it. We see in this chapter a man of God, known throughout Scripture, of great faith. I mean, if you ask people, who's an example of great faithfulness in the Bible? You're going to hear the name Abraham. You're going to hear that Abraham had great faith in God, and yet here, not so much. Here we really see anything but faith in God. And this should be encouraging for you and I. You're like, well, how can this be encouraging? Well, because the fact is we will lack faith in God. We're going to make a real mess of things. We're going to screw everything up. We're going to live messy lives filled with failure. And yet, so did Abraham, and he was greatly used by God for his kingdom, for his purposes. So there's hope for you and I. There's hope for you and I yet. The Bible's full of real people with messy backgrounds, messy presents, you know, current situations that are used by God. But I will say, although God does not cast Abraham out, he doesn't like cut him off because of this, this is in no way the ideal for Abraham's life. Okay, we're going to see as we look that this life of faithlessness rather than faithfulness is not the ideal. And we're going to go through this verse by verse, but I just want to make sure we have the context here before we even start so that it makes sense exactly what's happening. Again, it's a repeat of Genesis chapter 12. Abraham goes, lies about his wife, says, no, she's not my wife, she's just my sister. In Genesis 12, he lies to the Pharaoh in Egypt. In Genesis 20, he lies to King Abimelech in Gerar. And we're going to see that this king is not happy. He is not pleased with the deception that Abraham participated in. Not happy at all. And in his reaction to Abraham's lie, in his frustration, in his anger, I would say he's pretty furious about it. This pagan king offers Abraham what really amounts to a pretty stern rebuke. He's pretty harsh. Okay, and in that stern rebuke, he says, what was it that was in your view? What did you have in view that you have done such a thing? In verse 10, he says, what did you have in view that you would do this? What were you looking at? What was on your mind? What were you thinking about that you would do such a foolish thing? What were you so concerned with? What were you consumed by that led you to thinking that this was a good idea? You guys ever been there where you make a real mess of a situation and it's embarrassing? And someone asks you, like, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? And if you're honest, you don't even have an answer. You don't have an answer. It's like, I don't know what I was thinking. I don't know what I was looking at. I don't know what was on my mind that I would do such a foolish thing. That I would react in such a way is insane. That's King Abimelech's point here. What did you have in view? What were you looking at that you would do such a thing? What was on your mind that you didn't consider the damage, the destruction, the danger that this could potentially have had, not only for you, not only for your wife, but for my entire nation? What did you have in view? Well, the answer is he certainly did not have in view God, right? He wasn't thinking about God. He wasn't concerned about God. God was not on his mind. He certainly was not considering what God had just said a few chapters earlier in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, where God says, "Do not be afraid, Abraham, because I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Okay, just a few chapters earlier, God says, "Abraham, you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be concerned because I'll take care of you. I will protect you." God spoke to Abraham and told him that, and here Abraham seems to have forgotten all about it. God's no longer in his mind. So what did he have in view? What did he have in view? Look at his response in 11. "And Abraham said, because I. Okay, we're going to get to this again later, but his answer is because I. He doesn't have God in his view. He isn't considering God. He isn't considering God's promises, the word that God has said to him. He is considering what? Himself. "Well, this is what I thought. This is what I thought would work really good." He was concerned about his own safety. He was afraid, so he looked inward. And he dealt with the situation with what he had to offer, with his own resources. So then he lied, he schemed, came up with this plan, looks inward when instead he should have been looking outward and upward to the sovereign God. Makes a mess of it. Does this out of fear? Does it out of concern for self? And he acts with no fear of God, no belief, and no trust in God. The things that should have been in his view, the things he should have been concerned with, he acts with none of those present in his life. This should be somewhat astonishing to us. It should be shocking that Abraham, famous in Scripture, famous throughout history as a man of faith, who experienced God in these very real ways, who had seen the great works of God, would react this way. He had amazing promises from God. Promises that no one else had experienced at this time. And yet, we don't see a man of great faithfulness here. Not faithfulness. We see faithlessness. And that's what we're really looking at today, is what can we expect? What is it going to look like when we act faithlessly? Okay, there's a life that is to be lived out of faith, and then there's a life that many people choose to live instead of that, out of faithlessness. No faith in God, instead faith in themselves. Let this be a warning for those of us who think that we would never fall for such a thing. Like, "Oh, I would never live without faith." If Abraham, the man of faith, would live without faith, you probably would too. You probably would too. I can guarantee that if it can happen to Abraham, it can and likely will at some point happen to you. We're not immune to this temptation. And this failure to trust in God and instead to trust in yourself could potentially have devastating, terrible consequences. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The Amplified Bible translates it like this: "Therefore, let the one who thinks that he stands firm, who thinks they're immune to temptation, as being overconfident and self-righteous, they must take care that they do not fall into sin and condemnation." The verse says, take heed, pay attention. Pay attention. I feel like take heed, when you read that, you should read it as if it's followed by lots of exclamation points. Okay, it's like an email with all caps, exclamation points. Take heed, pay attention to this. Because if you think this couldn't happen to you, if you think that you're never going to experience this where you're tempted to trust in yourself, take heed lest you fall. So verse 1, we're going to actually start now. Verse 1 says, "And Abraham journeyed from there." So he went from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. So we have just a little bit of context here. He says he left there. You're like, well, where was there? We don't know exactly. If you look back, you could kind of put together that he had been stationed in Hebron. Mamre is kind of the place where he was at. And that, you know, gives us a tremendous amount of clarity. Like, oh, he was there. Now I know what he was doing. No, not really. But what is, I would say, slightly important to know here is where Abraham was before he left there was adjacent to Sodom and Gomorrah. So if he was to look out, okay, if he was to look out, he would see the destruction of what happened. If you're here last week, you hear what happened. There was going to be some evidence, some leftover residual evidence of what they had experienced. So he could see that. If he didn't see it personally, he certainly heard accounts of it. Certainly heard accounts of what it was that had happened. So it seems kind of reasonable to me that he's like, let's get out of here. You know, there's this big burnt black smelly spot over there. Kind of had enough of that. Let's go somewhere else. So he clears out from there, heads to Gerar. Some authors, they suggest that when Abraham left, he was already in sin. That you don't see him consider God. You don't see him check in with God and pray, like, God, am I supposed to leave here? I don't know if we can say that. I don't know that God gives us enough in Scripture to be sure of such a thing, that he was already in the wrong. But I do know that whether God had intended for him to leave there or not, God intended him to do it the way God desired, the way that God told him to, which means not lying about his wife being his sister, not trusting in himself rather than in God. So was he supposed to leave? I don't know, but he certainly was not supposed to leave the way that he did. Certainly not. This reminds us that God doesn't just tell us the end goal. Like, okay, this is where I want you to go. This is what I have for you. You can get there however you want. I don't care. Sin to your heart's content. As long as you end up here, I couldn't care less. No, God actually wants us to go where he tells us to go, the way that he tells us to do it. In Christianity, in seeking to follow Christ, the ends don't justify the means. We're to do this God's way, trusting in his plan, trusting in his provision, not just figure this out on our own with no concern. Verse 2 makes it clear that he is not moving forward faithfully, following the Lord, but instead he's moving forward fearfully, trusting in himself. Trusting in himself. Because verse 2 says, now Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister, or said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So Abraham says of his wife, the woman that he had been with for decades, right? This wasn't a new marriage. He had been with her for decades. The woman who God had made great promises to, the woman that God had promised to bless with a child through Abraham, says, yeah, that's just my sister. She's not my wife. In verse 13, you see that Abraham actually started this journey when he started wandering. He set out with this as like his predetermined plan. He's like, anywhere that we go where it's going to be kind of sketchy, anywhere where I don't know how things are going to work out, just say you're my sister and we'll see how this works out. I'm sure it will be safer for me. So he went into this predetermined planning to sin. How wicked is that? There's some who have a kind of low view of Scripture who try to say that this is the same account as Genesis chapter 12 because there's some similar details. But the details that God gives makes it very clear. These are two different things. Abraham did this twice. Different locations, lied to different people, and they had different outcomes. Genesis 12, Pharaoh chases Abraham away. He's like, I don't want anything to do with you. You get out of here. We're going to see here, Abimelech says, you can stay here. Take the best spot. Take it. All for you. So these are very different things. Some even try to throw in Genesis chapter 26. And say, oh, it's all the same account. Because in Genesis chapter 26, Isaac is born. Sorry to whoever ends up teaching that in, you know, a few months. Isaac is born. And guess what? Isaac does the same thing. He does the exact same thing as his dad. Genesis chapter 12, we're told that Abraham feared for his life because of his wife's great beauty, right? He says, well, she's so beautiful, every king, everyone in power is going to want her for himself. Here, we don't see that. Here, she's several years older, very likely, although who's to say? It's possible that at this point, Abimelech is actually looking for political gain, power from this move, because by now, Abraham had proven himself to be a rather significant, prominent, and important figure himself. So we don't know, but for some reason, Abraham still knew people are going to want Sarah. So who is this Abimelech? We don't know a lot about him. Not a lot of details. At this point, this king is in the area that will eventually be kind of known as the land of the Philistines. Okay, the land of the Philistines. Presumably, he's a pagan foreign king. His name, Abimelech, actually isn't a name. It's more of a title. It's more of a title than a name that translates to my father is king, or else father of the kings. So it's more a title meaning I'm king. Just like Pharaoh is kind of common for the king of Egypt. Abimelech is common for the king of the Philistine region. And that explains how in Genesis chapter 26, Isaac does the same thing with King Abimelech. May or may not be the same individual. But Abraham lies to him to save himself. Lies to him to save himself. Bit of a side note here, but if you're a husband, you don't risk your wife for your own comfort and protection. You don't use your wife for your own comfort and protection. You don't give her up so that things will be easy for you. That's not how this should work. No, you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church, which means you give yourself up for her. Okay? And if you're not married, you'd like to be, that's the example that you are to have. If you're a woman who'd like to be married, that's not the guy you're looking for. The guy who's going to like kind of throw you outside, defend for yourself, and run into safety. It's not what you want. It's a terrible husband. But here he sins in the same way yet again. And that tells us, and this is, I think, important, that age and just length of time does not automatically sanctify us. Okay? You might think, well, I've been a part of the church for years now, so I'm doing good. Not necessarily. Not if you aren't actually yielded to God. Not if you aren't actually following Christ, doing what he says, trusting in him. Age doesn't automatically sanctify. If we're not yielded to God, we will undoubtedly repeat the same sinful patterns of our previous years. Just because you've been at this church for years and years doesn't mean you're progressing as a Christian. Doesn't mean you're going anywhere. Doesn't mean that you're following Christ. Not necessarily. It might just be that you're facing the same trials over and over. God keeps giving you the same thing. Because honestly, you're too stubborn to learn the lesson. So here you are, going through the same thing because you didn't learn anything the first time. God will probably keep doing that. He'll let you. He'll keep teaching you for a while. He's patient. But is that really what you want? Or do you want to get over this and move on to the next thing that God has for you? Here, an old fear reoccurs, the same fear he had 20 years ago, and the same failure was repeated. Isn't it remarkable how we can vacillate back and forth? Like Abraham says amazing things. He accomplishes great things, shows great faith in God, and the next thing that we see is just incredible failure. Incredible failure. And it's really easy to look at this and think, Abraham, you're a real fool. You're a real fool, Abraham. I would never be so foolish as to do the same thing yet again. For wise, we'll realize that far too often that's the case. Far too often we just keep doing the same thing, the same sin. We're stuck in the same spot. And God's saying, I've got more for you. I've got more for you. I've got a son that you could have, but I guess we'll go through this first. We'll teach you this lesson again. Like a dog to its vomit, so a fool returns to their folly. That's you and me. It's you and me. So as a result of Abraham's faithlessness, as a result of him not trusting in God, as a result of him looking to himself rather than looking at God, then we stop trusting in him, and we're going to have to trust in something, and all too often that something ends up being ourselves. It's like, well, what can I do to fix this situation? If you think that you can be successful in this Christian life, if you think that you can do what it is that God's called you to, you can follow him, accomplish what he has for you, do the works that he planned for you in your own ingenuity, in your own strength, with your own plans, you are sure to be disappointed. Sure to be disappointed. Abraham turns to himself and he turns to sin. It was deceit, it was deliberate, it was disobedience. One other thing to note from verse 2 is our circumstances, the things that are happening around us, do not ever give us an excuse to disobey the Lord. Okay? Our circumstances do not negate God's commands. We don't get to sin because it's convenient for us, or because it'll work out better for us, or it'll make us more comfortable, because it might protect us. Sometimes when you obey God, when you do what he tells you to do, it's going to open you up to danger and difficulty and trials. You don't get to not obey God because you don't want to have those. We don't get to let the circumstances around us decide whether or not we're going to listen to God and do things his way. Okay, there's no asterisk on the bottom of any page in the Bible that says this can be ignored when in desperate situations. And yet that's how we live a lot of times. Like, well, we can trust God when things are good and great and everything's wonderful, but I can forget him. I can stop looking at him. I can stop having him in mind when things get hard for me. No, that is not the case. A lot of times, right here and now, when you're at church, you're like, yeah, I trust God. I'm going to put my faith in him. But then tomorrow, when your job is on the line, tomorrow, when your relationships are on the line, when your goals and your future plans might actually be hindered by obeying God, you're like, well, God can't possibly really mean that in this situation, I'm to do what he wants. Like, if he knew what was happening, no way would he expect that. So we create for ourselves these kind of special scenarios, these extenuating circumstances that we think trump God's commands. Right? That's for everyone else, but not for me. They should obey, but I don't have to in this situation. If you've attended this church for any length of time, you have heard Pastor Tim give that warning countless times. Where he says, yeah, we think for ourselves, but I'm in this spot. I have this special relationship with God, so you don't have to listen to him because of where you are at. Because of this season in life that you're in, I don't have to do what he says. And he has said it so many times that I don't know if it's worth repeating. Because what I see is invariably, people hear that warning, and they think, yeah, but even that warning doesn't apply to me. They just continue on, do what they want, and God's there. Saying, my way's better. My way's better. My way's the only way. Verse 3 says, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, said to him, indeed, you're a dead man because the woman whom you've taken, for she is a man's wife. So here God intervenes, right? First two verses we see it's kind of going to be a mess. Oh, this isn't going to go well. Verse 3 says, but God. So Abraham's made a mess, but God comes to clean it up. Do you ever wonder if that just is happening all around us? We're going through life. We're making a mess of things. We're oblivious to it. And God's sending his angels, and he's intervening and on our behalf, cleaning up our mess. Like, if you ever see kids that are just making a mess, they're making so much more work for their parent, and they have no clue. And if you could, like, you know, back up and observe from above, you see the parent running around, cleaning up everything, just so that the kid can keep going. I just wonder if that's how God relates to you and I sometimes, especially when we refuse to listen to him and try to do this on our own. Now, why would God intervene? Why? Remember that question. Why would God care? Why would God do this? But here we see that God does. He intervenes. And notice who he comes to talk to. Okay, notice who he comes to talk to. And this is just speculation. I have no clue. But he came and talked to Abimelech, the pagan foreign king. He didn't come to the person who he had a covenantal relationship with. He came to the pagan king. Why? Just speculation, but maybe it's because Abraham still had no interest in doing things God's way. He still wasn't actually having God in view. So instead of Abraham listening to God, God went to this king. Very real danger that Abraham had finally just decided, I'm going to ignore God and do this on my own. And then we see Abimelech's response. We see his response, verse 4. But Abimelech had not come near her and said, Lord, will you slay her, or will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister, and she herself said, he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. So here, like a little kid, he starts to defend himself. He's like, this wasn't my fault. You don't understand. This wasn't my fault. He asserts his ignorance. He's like, I didn't know what was happening. They lied to me. Both of them lied to me. It wasn't just Abraham, but Sarah did as well. He says, surely you wouldn't slay a righteous nation. Like, I'm in the right here. You wouldn't kill us, would you? Undoubtedly, he's saying that, knowing full well what happened in the previous chapter. God's slayed cities, thousands of people. He said, surely you won't kill us too, will you? I mean, we're innocent. We're innocent. Everyone around knew that the God of Abraham, had just done what he had done. They knew that if the God of Abraham was furious with you, there was great cause for fear. So all the more weight behind God's first statement there is, Abimelech, you're a dead man. You're a dead man. Right in verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said, indeed, you're a dead man. Imagine that. You guys ever have a nightmare? Like, it's just terrifying. It's not real pleasant. You wake up, you're scared. People are being mean to you in their dreams. This is nothing like this. This is the God of the universe communicating, saying, you're dead. Dead. I'm going to kill you. Scary. Scary stuff. But the reality was that Abimelech, at this point, really was blameless. He had been innocently duped by the deception of another. He wasn't trying to commit adultery. And up to this point, he hadn't yet done so. However, I want us to be careful that we don't give Abimelech too much credit here. You know, that we don't give him too much credit. It's true that he had every right to defend himself. He was innocent. But if he had committed adultery, if he had slept with Sarah, the fact is it would have been sin. It would have been. And I say that for us to realize that even when we do something out of complete ignorance, okay? Even when we do something out of ignorance, it can still be sin. People sin on the basis of the best of intentions all the time. Like, well, I didn't try to do this. I'm sorry. Yeah, but you did. Verse 6, and God said to him, so we continue on in this dream. God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. He says, yeah, I get it. I know it was an accident. I know you didn't try and do this. For I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So here we see the reason why God would intervene. And here we even see the reason why Abimelech didn't sin. It wasn't because Abimelech was so righteous and holy. He didn't do it because God refrained him. Because of God's sovereign hand. So he had no idea what he was doing. He had no idea the, like, devastating consequences of this decision But God here makes him aware of his error and spares him. Again, I have to wonder if we could see God doing this for us all the time. What would you and I have done if God hadn't refrained us? What sins could you have committed if God would have let you? Notice he says, "For I also withheld you from sinning against me." From sinning against me. So I asked earlier, why would God have intervened? Well, for one, notice God says, this sin would have been against me. Because Abraham hadn't just put his wife at danger. He hadn't just risked his wife. Here, he's making decisions that could hinder the very plan of God. Right? God said, I promise that Sarah will have a child. It will be your child. And this is an important kid. This is an important kid. And yet Abraham's willing to trade his wife away to another man. So here we see that if we choose to live faithlessly, we can, and oftentimes do, interfere with God's plan. Okay, back then, it's not like after Isaac was born, they could have just brought him to the hospital and got a quick paternity test and prove, oh, that really is Abraham's kid. So at this point, Abimelech's no longer in the dark. So he can no longer claim ignorance. He can't say, yeah, I had no clue what I was doing. God's revealed the truth to him. So you can't blind yourself to the message that God reveals to you. Once God makes it clear, you can't claim ignorance any longer. Sometimes there are people who are so ignorant of the Word of God, they didn't grow up in the church, they've never read the Bible, that when they hear some things that God says, some things that God directs, they're shocked by it. They're like, what? I'm not supposed to be sleeping with my boyfriend and girlfriend? I had no idea. What? I'm not supposed to live with my own pursuits, my own plans, and my own goals as top priority? I had no clue. Okay, well, then eventually it gets revealed to you. So what are you going to do now? And if you didn't know those, I'm sorry that I just revealed them to you. What are you going to do about it? Well, here's what Abimelech does. Verse 8, he arose early in the morning, called all of his servants, told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. Yeah, that's kind of makes sense. So what does he do? He arose early. He would not delay. That's pretty understandable. Pretty understandable. If you had a dream like that, you'd get up early too. If you knew what God had just done, demonstrating his power in the realm of bringing death to those who chose not to obey, you'd get up early too. So delayed obedience hardly counts as obedience at all, because it doesn't stem from a right heart looking to faithfully follow God. It usually comes from an attitude of begrudging obedience, looking to do the bare minimum. If Abimelech had been like, okay, in like 4 or 5 days, I'll deal with this and I'll get Sarah back to Abraham. That wouldn't have been right. Don't make excuses for yourself like that. Abimelech didn't. He arose early. Remember, Abimelech's a foreign pagan king. No reason to expect him to obey God, and yet here he does. What a sad reality that here the unbelieving foreign pagan king lives so much more holy than Abraham. And what a sad reality it is that so many times, many times, the unbelieving world around us puts us to shame. That we would allow our lives to be such a weak witness to the God who created us, to the Lord who saved us. And they see what's happening. They see our lives and they say, why would I want anything to do with that? If your marriage is no better than mine, in fact, it looks to probably be worse, then your God really has no answers for me. I don't want anything to do with him. Sad to see that Abimelech, the pagan king, was in the right and Abraham, the man of God, was in the wrong. So Abimelech, he woke up early. You know, I bet he set his alarm early and he didn't hit snooze. Like, he wasn't hitting the snooze button that morning. And Abimelech makes it clear to Abraham how ridiculous this is. Okay, verse 9 says, and Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you?" He's like, "What are you doing to me? What have I ever done to you?" "How have I offended you that you brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." Then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" So when you read this, I get the idea that he's pretty upset. Abimelech is not pleased with Abraham. He's irate that Abraham would do such a stupid thing. Like, if you could watch the conversation, I think he'd be waving his hands around, like, "What are you thinking?" Grabbing his hair. He wasn't happy. And not just for the impact it could have had on him, but he says, "Do you realize the destruction it could have had for my whole kingdom? Because of your sin, it could have killed my whole kingdom." He sees that sin doesn't only affect the one who commits the sin. And yet when we choose to live faithlessly, we think that our sin stops at ourselves. We don't see the damage that we're doing to those around us. Or if we do see it, we don't care. Abraham didn't even care about his wife, the one that he was covenant to, the one that he had loved for years. How often is that true? People go off their own way, they abandon God, and they don't care about the people that they leave, the people that are affected. Abimelech says, "What were you doing? You know, you really threw me under the bus here." I don't think he was really looking for an answer, okay? I don't think he was looking for an answer when he asked this question. And yet, Abraham's going to try and answer him nonetheless. He's going to give three excuses, and if you ask me, none of them are really any good. Verse 11, Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they'll kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she's truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me in every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" So at this point, what Abraham should have done is repented. He should have said, "Abimelech, I was totally in the wrong. I don't know what I was thinking. I should never have done this. I shouldn't have dishonored you. I shouldn't have dishonored my wife. My fear, my cowardice got the best of me." He should have repented. He should have owned it. That's what you do when you sin. You don't make excuses. You repent. You deal with it. Instead, he tries to explain it away. That's what we do. When we live faithlessly, we try to explain away our sins. Like they're no big deal. Right? Abraham says, "Well, I was fearful because there's no fear of God here. Well, no one fears God here, so I had to do this." Well, it turns out people did fear God here. Abraham didn't. Abraham didn't care about God. But Abimelech, yeah, there was fear of God here. So he starts by saying, "Well, there's no fear of God here, so I had to do this." That didn't really cut it, so he goes on. He said, "And you know, she really is my sister. I mean, not my whole sister. She's just my half-sister, the daughter of my father, but not my mother." So he's trying to twist the truth to make it seem okay. It's like you're missing the whole point here. Abraham, you deceived by saying she's not my wife. That's what you were trying to do. It doesn't matter any of these other little things. And how often do we do that, where we take a little bit of truth, we twist it, we use it to justify our sin? So at this point, he's kind of just rambling, like looking, grasping at straws. "Well, you don't get it. She really is my sister." Well, that didn't really cut it either. So then you see in verse 13, it says, "And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I had to plan this." He says, "Well, you don't get it. God made me do this. God made me wander. He's the one who put me in this situation." So first he tries to say, you know, it's your people's fault. It's your people's fault because you don't fear God. That didn't work. So then he's, "Well, you don't get it. I really am in the right." Well, that didn't work. So he said, "No, God's at fault. This is God's fault." Absolutely ridiculous. There's one author who's pointing out how twisted Abraham's words are. He writes of the word wander. This is really the most terrible meaning of this verb that Abraham uses. The Hebrew word occurs 50 times in Scripture, and it's never in a good sense. It's used of animals going astray, of a drunken man reeling and staggering, It's used of sinful seduction. It's used of a prophet's lies causing people to err. And it's used on the path of a lying heart. There's six other words that are translated wander. Any of those Abraham might have used, but instead he used the worst word available. So Abraham tries to excuse his sin, and if you're going to live faithlessly, you're going to have to do that because you still have sin. You still have to deal with the problem of sin one way or another. So I guess excuses are going to have to cut it. Now, if you find yourself resonating with Abraham, you're starting to realize the gravity of the situation. You know, this is a mess. This is a mess. You don't have to deny the problem. That would do you no good. You can just repent and move forward in faith, trusting God. That is what he should have done. Eventually, Abraham does. Eventually, Abraham does. We have no real evidence of that in this chapter. Not a lot redeemable for Abraham in this chapter. But eventually, Scripture makes it clear that Abraham was a man of great faith, flawed absolutely, great flaws, but a man of faith nonetheless. Verse 14, then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male, female servants, gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him, said, see, my land is before you, dwell wherever you please. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I give your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children. So here we see Abimelech making restitution. Isn't that crazy? Abimelech is making restitution payments to Abraham. Abraham's the one who sinned, and here Abimelech's making the payments. Gives him livestock, silver. Gives him the choice of the best dwelling place. If you ask me, Abraham was the one who owed Abimelech, not the other way around. This chapter that we're looking at is immediately preceding the birth of Isaac. Okay, the next time that you're in Genesis, you'll see that Isaac is born. A lot of people actually believe it's very likely that Sarah could be pregnant at this time. They've been waiting 25 years. They've been waiting decades for God to fulfill his promise. And if you're paying attention, it's like they're going to trip over their feet right before they cross the finish line. It's like they're going to just make a mess of it. They're going to ruin it. Verse 18 says, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Thank God for his intervention. Thank God for his faithfulness. Abraham acted terribly, terribly. Like I said, nothing really redeemable for him in this passage. Not at all. And yet God shows himself unwaveringly faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. And I don't want to undo anything that I just spoke about and say, yeah, so our faithlessness is no big deal because God's going to be faithful anyways. I don't want to do that. But here's the thing. We are going to need God's grace. You will make a mess of things. You're going to. I don't care how hard you try. I don't care how much effort you put in. You're going to make a mess of things. You're going to need God's grace. And guess what? God actually has it to offer. God has it to offer. So our only hope at cleaning up the mess that we have is to actually let God clean it up. He's good at it. You know, you could say God's pretty good with a mop. He can clean up your mess. But if you try and patch it up on your own, right, you try and patch it up on your own, it's going to be like those people who try to fix things that are totally demolished with a roll of duct tape. That's what it looked like for Abraham to try and do this on his own. What are you looking at? What do you see? What's in your view? Is it God? Is your mind set on him, trusting in him, putting your faith in him? Or is it yourself? You know that what the answer should be, but what is the answer? You take your eyes off of him, who knows what's going to happen. Psalm 33:4, end with this, says, for the word of the Lord is right and true, because he is faithful in all that he does. God's word is right and true. He's faithful in all that he does, which is good news for you and me.